Good morning. Welcome to Harbor West. Great to see all of y'all this morning. Merry Christmas. Great to start out this holiday weekend, kind of celebrating, gathering together for worship. And, you know, a lot of people have asked if we're going to do a Christmas Eve service. We've done Christmas Eve services ever since we planted, but the last 2 years we haven't, because last year Christmas was on a Sunday, and this year Christmas Eve on a Sunday. So we'll get back to our Christmas Eve services next year for sure. But man, it's good to worship together Sunday morning, our normal worship experience near Christmas too. It's been really great. And so if you have a Bible now, you can grab it and turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. And we're kind of continuing on this journey that we've been on over the last several weeks of journeying through the Bible and looking at people along the way who've given us a glimpse of someone greater who would arrive one day. Abraham showed us what radiant obedience to God looked like. Moses showed us, gave us this glimpse of radiant faith in God. David showed us a snapshot of radiant humility. And then last week we saw Jeremiah's radiant message about the one who would come, the one that all others were leading up to. When I was dating, who's now my wife, when I was dating Hee Jung, I was on this trip on the mainland, and we were at the point in our dating relationship where we were talking about marriage, where that was a reality, starting to make a few little plans, hadn't proposed yet though. And I was in this little like arts and craftsy type shop looking for a gift for her, and I saw all these handmade signs, these little like on wooden plank signs, and they all said different things. And I just saw this like great vision of how I was going to use these signs, and so I bought a bunch of them. Because they actually could be put together in a way that kind of like was a crescendo, was leading up to something. And so like on her next birthday, I gave her one that said something like, "This day is all about you," or, you know, something like that. And I gave her some of those signs kind of along the way. The day that I proposed to her, I gave her a ring and one of those signs said something like, "I can't wait for our future," or, you know, something like that. And then on our wedding day, at our like first look, or like the last thing she saw before she walked down the aisle, she had a present from me. She opened it, and it was just one of those signs. It was like her sixth or seventh one, I don't know. And it just said, "I do. I do." And so, you know, she's such a lucky lady. I know. Yeah, yeah. Sorry to all you other ladies that this didn't happen to you, but all those signs, all those ones were kind of leading up to that last one, right? All the previous ones, she was just kind of like, "Okay, cool, what am I going to do with this?" You know, not that big of a deal, but they were all kind of leading up to this one that in that moment, and you know, everybody, I didn't see her, I wasn't around, but everybody around her said she just burst into tears and it was wonderful. And I was like, "Oh, I probably should have been there, that would have been nice." But they were all leading to that one, right? That's what we've been seeing, is that there's been all these signs along the way pointing us to Jesus. When Jesus was walking with some of his followers after his resurrection, he said this in Luke 24, we've got it up here on the screen. "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." And so Jesus would have opened what was then the Old Testament, and Jesus would have said, "Hey, look, Abraham's obedience, that was pointing to me and my perfect obedience. Moses' faith, that was pointing to me. And how I would have perfect faith in God. David's humility, that was pointing to me. And how I would humble myself and be born into this world to rescue you. Jeremiah's message, that was all about me." And so listen, at the absolute core of what we believe and who we are as a church, we exist to follow Jesus, to worship Jesus, to shine light on the truth and beauty of who Jesus is and what he was born to do. And so that's what I'd love for us to just spend a few minutes thinking about this morning as we arrive at Jesus here this week. Jesus' radiant perfection. If this is all about Jesus, then why exactly is Jesus so great? So let's pray, and we'll get into it in Hebrews 1. And so, Father, we pray now that you would shine even more light on the amazing beauty of who Jesus is and what he came to do for us. Open our eyes to see it. Open our hearts to receive it and experience it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Hebrews 1, look at verse 1. Long ago, God spoke to the ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So what that's saying is, man, God spoke in many ways leading up to Jesus, but now, in these days, God spoke by Jesus. It's saying Jesus is the perfect radiance of God's glory. And when something radiates, it's like light bursting into darkness, right? So nothing and no one else shows us a better picture of who God is than Jesus Christ. And man, do we need to see God's glory in this world right now? Like over the last year, if you've just been looking at global headlines, right? Wars, disasters, what we saw this week at Prague University, or even if you just kind of localize it here on our island, two shootings in the last couple days, junk at Kapolei High School at the end of this week. I mean, in a world where we look around and we're constantly just saying, man, look what this world has come to, we come to a passage like this and Jesus shows us that we can look and say, look what has come into the world. Jesus burst into the darkness and he radiated the light of God. That's why in John 8, Jesus says this. He says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is God's light come into this world of darkness. And you know what happens when you're surrounded in darkness and then light appears, right? Like when your power goes out, but you finally find the flashlight, you're freaked out and you don't know where anything is. You're stubbing your toe, you're falling, but you find the flashlight. Oh, you can kind of release and you're like, okay, it's going to be okay. When light comes into the world, when light comes into darkness, joy comes in. Assurance comes in, right? And that's one of the most important things for us to see surrounding the birth of Jesus. Everyone and everything is just filled with joy. Like when the wise men see the star, Matthew 2 tells us that they're overwhelmed with joy. Mary, Elizabeth, the shepherds, the angels, Simon, Anna, they're all described as having joy because of Jesus. Even like when Mary, pregnant with Jesus, goes to visit another lady who's pregnant, when Mary comes into the room with her, the baby in that other pregnant woman leaps with joy at Jesus' presence. The angels, their message, I mean, they literally are crying out, good tidings of great joy. The light comes into the world and joy comes with the light. As Jesus got older and started preaching, he said this, we've got a slide for it for John 15. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. One version translates this verse, I've told you this to make you as completely happy as I am. And so here's what we see, guys. The birth of Jesus radiates who God is. And what we see is that our God is a God who wants us to have joy. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be happy. That's the kind of God that he is. Because when he sends his ultimate message, his Son, it's all about bringing joy, bringing light, shining light on the joy that we can have in life. And so listen, we could spend days and days talking about the ways that Jesus brings us joy, but I want us to just see three ways here in Hebrews 1. Three ways that Jesus comes to shine light on the joy that you and I can have in this life right now. And so the first is in verse 2. Look at what it says. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. That's Jesus, right? God has spoken to us. So here's what that means, guys. Jesus brings us the joy of knowing God. Jesus brings us the joy of knowing God. We can truly know God because God has spoken to us by his Son. Now, for those of you who are married, you know that you could have maybe moments with your spouse where you exist in close proximity, like maybe you're snuggled up on the couch this holiday season watching your fourth or fifth Hallmark movie, sitting there wondering how it's going to end because they're, you know, hard to figure any of them out. And you're just sitting there watching it, and then that Netflix thing pops on that says, hey, no humans should be watching this much TV. Are you still watching, actually? And so you're searching for the remote because you want to hit play and find out if she's going to leave her boyfriend that's been closing $1 million deals at his job for the guy who never left their hometown but volunteers at the animal shelter. You know, you want to find out what's going to happen. But then right before you just click it and power through, you just kind of look at each other. You're in close proximity, snuggling on the couch. You look at each other, look into each other's eyes, and you're just quiet with each other for a few moments. Does that happen to you? Is that just me and my wife every night? Is that... No? Okay. Okay, but if you're married, you can imagine it happening, right? If not, we do have a counseling center here at our church that we can sign you up for. Email us, please. But you can imagine it happening, I'm sure. And it'd be okay. Like, you wouldn't hopefully totally freak out and run away. Like, you can actually be in each other's presence in an intimate way and not be weirded out by that because you know each other. But what would happen if a stranger you've never spoken to did that? Like let's just say you're at Comic-Con at the mall this holiday season, and somebody you've never seen before just comes up to you, wraps your body in their arms, gets all up in your personal space, looks deeply into your eyes, and just silently stares at you. Like, what's going to be your response then? Like, there's going to be a fight at the mall. The cops are going to be called. The cops probably already, they're breaking up a fight, but they're going to just roll over and break up your fight, all right? Because that's crazy. You can't have wordless intimacy with someone except after years and years of communication, right? That's why we need Jesus. It's not possible for us to have an intimate relationship with God, to truly know God and be comfortable with him, unless he speaks to us. We need to know the real words of a person that we are in relationship with. That's why it falls short to just feel God, right? I mean, we totally can. We can all just go through life and feel who God is. We can go feel God in nature. We can go up on a hike and see the beauty of creation. We can go out in the water and the ocean. We can feel God's presence. That's totally possible. I think it's possible to feel God, to feel God's presence and love for me in a great hot cup of well-brewed French press single origin coffee. I think that's possible. It's a real thing. I think it's possible to feel God and know a little bit about him in a relationship with other people. Other people bear God's image. We can know a little bit about God in those ways, sure. But it's all insufficient. It's all lacking. None of that will actually give us true intimacy with God. He has to speak and tell us who he is. And so God says, okay, I will speak to you perfectly. And he doesn't do it by mere words. He does it by his son. Jesus himself is God's perfect communication to us. He's the way by which we can know God. If you read your Old Testament, what you read over and over from the prophets, you know, the prophets were people who, they would speak to the people, God's message from God. God would speak to them. They would speak to the people. And so they would constantly be saying, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And then they'd say God's message. Did you know Jesus never said that? If you look in the gospel accounts, Jesus never says, thus saith the Lord. Jesus always says, truly, truly, I say to you. So do you see it? Do you hear that? Jesus didn't have to go back to something that God had said and then deliver that message from God to the people. He is God. When he speaks, it's God's communication to us. Jesus is God himself come into our world, God with us. And so if you want to know God, look at Jesus. Jesus is God speaking to us. And so guys, that's why we never move on from Jesus. There's no moving on to something greater or something higher or some sort of deeper code to unlock the Bible. It's all Jesus. It's all about him. In Jesus, we see the one who everything in our lives, every detail, every moment, all of life should orbit around, this child born in a manger. Of all the things that we could spend our lives obsessing over, Jesus is the only one that it makes sense to obsess over, because in him, we have the joy of knowing God. Secondly, look in the middle of verse 3, where it says Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. Just before, it said that God made the universe through Jesus. He's the one who made everything. And now it seems like here is saying he is actively at work sustaining the universe by his powerful word. We have these things at our house called magnetiles. Anyone else have magnetiles? A few people? Magnetiles? Okay. So for those of you who don't know, magnetiles, they probably spent a lot of money for some dude to name these things, but it's the simplest thing. They're tiles that have magnets in them. All right? Magnetiles. And so you can connect them together. You can build things. And so when I get together with my kids and play magnetiles, one thing kids love to do when they find they can start building is they like to go as high as they possibly can. Right? And so my kids will start building, but magnetiles aren't that strong. They're not meant to go more than like 4 or 5, maybe 6, units high until things get really difficult and it gets weak and starts falling. Unless I figure out where the weak spot is and I put my hand there and I prop it up. And if I do that, then my kids can actually keep building and keep going. And so they keep building, they keep going. Once I find that weak spot and I'm holding it, I'm kind of laying down and I'm acting like I'm not doing anything, but I'm holding this whole thing together, all right? And they're like, whoa, Dada, look, level 11. And I'm like, yeah, you're really doing something. They're not doing anything. Like it's all useless without me, my powerful hand holding it all together. If I remove my powerful hand, it all is destroyed, right? That's Jesus. Jesus is sustaining all of this by his powerful word. He's making it possible for us to continue having joy in life. And if he removes his powerful word, it all falls apart. Jesus brings us, here's what I think this means, guys. Jesus brings us the joy of security. The joy of security. He's holding it all together. There's this illusion, I know, that we believe that we're doing it all, right? But how much are we really doing? How much are you really doing to hold your life together? Well, maybe you're like, well, I'm successful in my job because I work hard. I'm holding my career together because I work hard. Oh, okay, but who gave you that drive and ability? Who gave you that drive and ability maybe to a greater degree than others that you work with? You're like, okay, well, but I mean, I've climbed the ladder because I'm smarter than my peers. Oh, okay. Well, who gave you a mind that has the capacity to be smarter than anyone else? Did you do that? Maybe you're like, okay, well, look at all the accomplishments in my job. Look at my family. My family's all just well put together. We're all fine. Nobody's in jail yet. Like, look at all that I've accomplished. Well, who decided that you'd be born in a time and place, in this time and place, instead of in the middle of Tibet during the Dark Ages, a time where there was no opportunity for any kind of accomplishment other than just staying alive? We think we're holding it all together, but if we really just sit back and evaluate our lives, we come to realize that it's not our own powerful hand holding it all together. It must be another who's holding this all together. And that's what Jesus does. He's the one that we can trust with our health, with our career, with our family. He's the one that you can trust when it seems like it's all falling apart, because he's the only one with a powerful enough word to hold it all together. And I love that the author of Hebrews says, by his powerful word. Because that's what we see over and over again in the Bible, is that God has such a powerful just word. You and I, we can speak all kinds of things and try to make it happen, but we don't have any power. Remember when you were a kid and after you saw Star Wars and the Force and you sat in your bed and you took your hand and you tried to move something just to see if maybe you had it, or like maybe you tried to speak something into existence and nothing? Like, well, we're not that powerful. We've tried it. We know. But when God spoke, man, when God speaks, things happen. God literally at the creation of all things spoke and everything here just burst into existence. When Jesus would come to people struggling physically and speak to them, when he would tell the lame to get up and walk or the blind to open their eyes, it happened. His powerful word demands action. His powerful word is what's sustaining your life. He has complete control of your life which means that your life is completely secure in him. And here's what I mean by that. Did you know that Jesus knows you so well that he's the only one who knows exactly what you need? He's the only one. You and I feel like we know what we need, right? We're all like, okay, what I need to be happy in life, what I need to be okay is I need a good job, I need a loving family, I need an ample amount of money so that I can do the hobbies and go on the trips I want to. We have some things that we feel like we need in life. But we're just like kids, man. We're like kids who feel like what they need, you know, when you go to a kid, like, hey, what do you need to eat today? You know what their answer is? Candy. I need candy all day, every day. Like, give me candy. And that's what they feel like, that's what's going to make me happy. The option between green beans and Airheads? What's going to make you happy? And we're just like kids, man. We're like, you know what I need in life? You know what I think I need? And the things that we would list is all candy. But God exists at an infinitely higher vantage point than all of us in all of our lives. And he actually sees and knows exactly what we need. Which means this, that even if you get something you don't want, even if you get green beans, you can trust that God has a good purpose for that thing in your life. Your life is that secure. Nothing happens without eternal, glorious, joyful purpose. Like, think about how well Jesus knew the man whose friends brought him into that roof. You know, you remember that story? Like, there was this guy who couldn't walk, and he was confined to this bed, and so his friends got him. He wanted to meet Jesus. He thought Jesus could heal him, maybe. And so they, like, carry him up onto a stranger's roof, and they start, like, property destruction. Like, that was illegal. Like, right, they were tearing somebody's house apart. But they tear a hole in some stranger's roof and then lower their friend down into this room where Jesus is. And you know what's interesting about the rest of that story is Jesus looks at him and says, friend, your sins are forgiven today. You know what's interesting about that is the guy never said anything. And that's something for us to pay attention to, because Jesus, what we see in the stories of Jesus, he doesn't just hand out forgiveness, right? There's always repentance. There's always a turning from running away from Jesus and toward Jesus, repentance for ways that we've sinned and run away from God, and that's when forgiveness happens. But this guy never even says anything. And so what's going on there? You see, I think that of the many things we learn in that story, one thing we learn is that Jesus is so sensitive to our longings, our yearnings, and our aching for grace and hope. He knows us so well that he perceives it, even though this guy never verbalizes it. He knows what you need without you even having to ask. That's how well Jesus knows you. That's how much you can trust that he knows what's best for you. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So guys, because of Jesus, we can have the joy of complete security. Third one, last one. Look at verse 3. It says, after making purification for sins, Jesus sat down. I think what this verse is showing us is that Jesus brings us the joy of rest. The joy of rest. Rest, security, very similar, but hang with me. The joy of rest. Here where it says that Jesus sat down, that's a metaphor for being finished, all right? Like when do you sit down? When you have a job to do, when do you sit down from that job? Well, maybe that's a bad example. Like me, when I mow the yard, I have to sit down like 4 times before I'm finished, all right? But when do you actually sit down and are completely at rest? When the job's finished, right? When the job's completely finished. Now, hang with me. Second week in a row, I'm going to give a Kobe example. But like I remember back in 2010 when the Lakers were playing the Magic in the NBA Finals, and the Lakers went up 3-1 in the finals, just dominated Dwight Howard's Magic. And it was just obvious to everyone. There was no doubt. Everyone watching that cared about the NBA, cared about these games, knew the Lakers are going to win this next game. There's still one game to win. It was 3-1. You have to win 4 games. But everybody just knew this is over. Totally over. And in the press, you know, the interview time after the game, the interviewers are talking to Kobe. I look back on this and watch it sometimes for motivation, because he should be so happy. He's about to win. That's all he cared about. All the dude cared about in life was NBA titles. He's about to win one. He should be so happy, and he's not. He's angry. He's almost like seething. And to the point where the interviewers are like, hey man, you okay? Like, guys are up 3-1 in the finals. Like, you should be a little more calm and at rest. You're like, what's going on? And he just looks right back at him. He goes, job over? Job's not over. Job's not done. Can't rest yet. And that was that killer instinct of just like, man, I got to keep going. I got to keep pressing because the job is not finished. Even though it seems like it to everyone else, he knew it wasn't done. You know, when Jesus on the cross cried out, it is finished. That's when it was done. That's when the job was complete. There was no touch-ups left. No correction needed. Nothing left to be added. Nothing left to do. The job was done to perfection. And what was the job he sat down from? Look at the words before he sat down. After making purification for sins. What does that mean? That means this. That the job was that he cleaned up the mess we made. After cleaning up the mess that we've made in this world. After cleaning up the mess that you've made in your life. Jesus sat down. There's nothing left for him to do. Not only is there nothing left for him to do, there's now nothing left for you to do. You and I have nothing left to do except rest. We don't have to make sure our good works outweigh our bad works. Jesus sat down. We don't have to punish ourselves in ways where we fall short. Jesus sat down. We don't have to try to impress God with how spiritually we can live. Jesus sat down. There is nothing left to be done to present you perfectly clean and acceptable to God. There's nothing for you to add to yourself that could result in God loving you or accepting you more. Jesus sat down so that you can rest. You can rest from all your attempts to clean yourself up and impress God with your life. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. But why? Why? Because he wants you to have joy in this life right now. In John 10, he says, I've come so that you may have life and life to the full. And a full life is not a life of paying off debt or trying to impress someone. A full life is a life of freedom, knowing that you're as loved and accepted as you can possibly be. And so listen, the coming of Jesus means this. You don't have to go through life just trying to survive. And maybe this Christmas season, that's what you feel like. Like, man, life is just about survive each day. Survive in my marriage. Survive at my job. Survive this Christmas season. Jesus didn't come so that we just can survive every day. Jesus came so that you can thrive. So that you can thrive in this life. You can thrive because Jesus, by his perfect life, his brutal death, and his glorious resurrection, he made it possible for you to enter rest. So listen, I don't know what all gifts you're going to get this year. I don't know if you've been good enough to get any. But I do know this for sure. Whatever gifts you get by this time next year, you're probably not going to remember any of them. You're just not. Try to think back on last year's gifts. You know? You're probably not going to remember many. But I do know this. We can all have the gift of unending joy starting right now. Because of Jesus, we have the joy of knowing God, of living securely, and of living at rest. Let's pray together.